everybody. Okay. Well, I guess it was a week ago. Maybe it was a week before. I don't remember. I had a lesson. I was sharing a little bit about what I shared out in Montana at the family camp. The family camp this year was based out of the book of Revelation, and there was about 10 messages, I guess. And my assignment was out of Revelation chapter 21. And so last week, started going through some things. Revelation chapter 21. Let's just read. I didn't do the whole chapter. I just did through like the first 8 verses. Some of the rest is pretty self-explanatory. Now it says here in Revelation chapter 21. Now remember, so much has been covered from chapter 1 all the way up till chapter 21. I mean, that's where you're going to see so much activity. Chapters like 1 through 11, verse 15, are how things unfold on the earth. And then, of course, from 11:15 to the end of the book of Revelation is the background scenes, what's going on in heaven. And what you see is a great conflict. In chapter 6, you know, the Lion of Judah, who is the lamb that was slain, pops these seals off, because now it can begin. God's eternal purpose in Christ can begin after he completed his mission on earth, kept himself spotless after 33 years and some change down here in human form, tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he became the acceptable sacrifice, and now it can begin. So we see that the dragon, which is Satan, goes to war, makes war with the woman who brought forth the child that would rule the nations with a rod of iron. The woman is the church, the child to rule the nations with a rod of iron, obviously, is Jesus, who is caught up to God in his throne. So the dragon is enraged. He's cast out of heaven, the devil, thrown to the earth with his angels with him. And he enlists the help of the beast from the sea, which is government, which you can make a case for that pretty easy. False prophet, the beast from the earth. That's all false teachings, religions, philosophies, all this kind of stuff. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and which is all anti-Christian seduction. They all make war. You can see that from Genesis to how this book ends. That is life on this earth. And so when I received my assignment, a lot of that dust is settled, and it's just the final ending. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John said, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was also no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we know from other verses who that is. That bride is the church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he, Jesus, who sat on the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, telling John through the Spirit, write this down. He said, for these words are true and they're faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, you know, people today think everybody just goes to heaven when they die. They don't. That, nowhere is that taught in the Bible. In fact, the hot tip here out of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus doing the teaching, so he knows what he's talking about. He also is the judge. According to the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus said, "The Father don't judge nobody, has delivered all the judgment to the Son." So he the judge. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14, you got to enter at the straight gate, he said, because wide is this gate, broad is the way that lead to destruction, he said, and many going in that way, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. Whoa. Yet the Bible tells us God isn't willing any should perish. How come so many do? Because he says you have to ask, seek, knock. We have free will. Angels do too. That's a shock to a lot of people. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude, guess where the first sin occurred? It didn't occur down here. There was no down here. The first sin, the rebellion against God, actually occurred in heaven. Hence, and I'm not going there, but the Bible explains that's what the earth was created for, because of that. And it is still a great conflict. When John came up, he introduced us as the spiritual war fighters. Where do you get that idea? Out of the Bible. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 6. You need to put on the whole armor of God, he said, if you're going to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. He said, you ain't fighting flesh and blood. That's why I said, in the book of Revelation, everything from 11:15 to the end tells you what's happening behind the scenes, where it started. The rebellion started up there, and Satan was the leader of it, obviously. So it's a great conflict. So Paul said, you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, this age, a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And then he describes what that is. That's really what we're up against. How else are you going to make sense of this place? You know, I said before, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so will you. But, oh, it's going to be a ride, all right. It's going to be a challenge. If you will find it. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord says, in the world, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence and earthquakes and famines. He said, this is not the end. He said, it's the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. Because there is an outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fires never quench and the worm dieth not. Man, what is this all about? But when you look at this crazy world, and it's always been this way, don't take my word for it. I mean, you know, a lot of people like history, not just Bible history. This is a violent place, and it always has been. There have been earthquakes. Gee whiz, what was it? It was even just a couple years ago. Where was that earthquake? It was Turkey, I think. It's like 41,000 people died in about 10 seconds. Yeah, no kidding. What about famines? Well, big drought in Vietnam. I just saw it again on the news last night. It wiped out half the coffee. I didn't know Vietnam was the second biggest producer of coffee in the world. It showed Brazil. They had big fires burning up all their coffee fields. It showed Vietnam the same boat. Drought. I'm getting messages from the brethren in Myanmar. Thousands of people killed from this huge typhoon hit Vietnam. Same typhoon. Flooding everywhere. I just saw on the news, they got this new pandemic now. This is really spreading fast, they said. I thought, I don't even want to hear it. Pandemics, wars, Ukraine, Myanmar, they're up to the eyeballs in fighting in their civil war while the flooding is going on. Come on, how much can people take down here? Where's God? Where's God? Same place he's always been. Was he just sitting up there? He knows, he sees, and no, he's not just sitting up there. He's in the same place he's always been. The Bible says he's close by. It says you have to seek for God, you have to feel for God, and find him. He's not far from any one of you, Paul said, because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. You need to feel for God, seek for God. He's right there. You see, that's going to be where the few to be start looking for God. You know, and I think last time I was up, you know, I shared in the message, some of us went to Poland in July to visit with our, we've been there before, but different camp this time, to visit Ukrainian refugees. They're in Poland. It's mostly women, kids, and older men. They didn't let young men cross into Poland to escape from Ukraine. So the younger guys are fighting. And if people are sad, you know, they want to go home. They wonder why God don't end this. In fact, Anya had messaged me earlier before we got there. How many more prayers? How many more tears before God stops this thing? I said, Anya, you're looking at it all wrong. It's the Bible. It's God that tells you it'll be like this, but then he offers a solution, but it's on the individual level. He who overcomes, see, can drink freely from that fountain of life. God doesn't, in the Bible, God does not save nations. In the Bible, God saves individuals. It's a personal thing. It has always been personal. That's why people need to seek for God, feel for God, find God. That ain't going to happen in Washington. Further from the truth. Them crazy people running this thing, man, right into the ground. But what about in Russia? What about Putin? You know, what about Xi? What about crazy Kim Jong-il? Tyrants. That affects everybody. That affects people. These guys are going to mess around and get us all into World War III. The Psalm tells us, Psalm 46, God can stop all the wars. He can break the bow. Cut the spear in half, burn the chariots in his time. This is a result of man's choices. But God can take them lemons and make them into lemonade for whosoever will. See, we need to step back and get the whole picture here. Because everybody, including them refugees, sure, they're looking forward to that day when God will wipe every tear from the eyes, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more war, no more pain. The former things will have passed away. Boy, don't everybody just, you know, we wait for that, we long for that. But you know, another thing that Scripture gives us that most people wouldn't know, you know what the Bible says? The days of Moses said, days of a man's years will be 70 years, 70, and if he's strong, 80, 80 years. He's still cut off and he flies away. You're still going to die. Now, generally, that's quite true even right today. 70, 80 years. Do some live a little longer than that? Sue's mom is still hanging in there at 96. But others die younger. But the rule is still 70 to 80 years. David said our lives are but a handbreadth, a shadow of turning. James says, yeah, it appears for a little while and then you're gone. David says, my years are nothing in your sight. David died at 70, King David. Curled up and died. It says, this day I go the way of all the earth. He called it the way of all the earth. Joshua said the exact same thing 500 years before. This day I go the way of all the earth. They talk about dying like they're waiting for a bus. That ain't how most people think about dying. Man, they don't want to talk about it at all. They don't want to think about dying. Well, how are you going to avoid it? You can try to run, but you can't hide. It'll find you. What we're here for is to bring glory to God. We are to seek for God, feel for God, find God, and develop that relationship. You know, Jesus said in John 14, he said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare it, I'm coming back and getting you. So, if heaven is a prepared place, it's for prepared people. This is what this whole thing is about. I make all things new. Write that down. He said, this is faithful and true. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, he who overcomes, because you're going to go through it, in the world tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But we can overcome the world too. Through our faith, is what 1 John 5 tells us. No, 4. The victory that we have over this world is our faith. Let me give you that. No, I said it right. It's 5:4. Yeah. 1 John 5 and 4. Who is he that overcome the world but he who believes in the only Son of God? Whoever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Oh, yeah, man, the faith. Yeah, I got to keep the faith, man. Keep the faith, bro. That's a bumper sticker. The faith he's talking about is absolutely life-changing. The faith. Oh, you learn, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Jesus said, if you had faith, even a little faith, like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved and into the sea, and it would obey you. Them Jews standing there must have thought, man, what's he talking about, Willie? Mountain, because Jesus said, you could say to this mountain. You see, I had a chance to visit there in 2008. They got a lot of mountains. He must have pointed to one. Just came from Montana. They got a lot of mountains too. Say to this mountain, move, and it would do it. The Jews are probably thinking, what's he talking about? Leave the mountains where they're at, okay? The mountains are obstacles. So wide you can't get around them. So high you can't get over them, can't go under them. What's the old kid's song? You got to go through that door. And what does Jesus say? I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. You hear my voice, you come, you can come through the door. Mountains are obstacles that we cannot overcome in our own lives without his help. He who overcomes, But see, it's going to be for those who have drank of the rivers of water freely, because that's what we're going to talk about next few minutes here, is the power that's necessary to overcome this world. There is no way you can do it on your own. No way. No one can. And the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, admits that. He said, I tried with everything I had in me. Now, he was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, who was blinded on the road to Damascus by the Lord, because deep inside his heart was good. He didn't realize he was persecuting the very hope that he had. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Blinded him on the road. He couldn't see. He goes, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Jesus had already been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And the church was being persecuted by this Saul of Tarsus, Jewish Pharisee. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh. What would you have me do, Lord? Stand on your feet. I have a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the nations. I'm going to send you to Africa. I'm going to send you to Asia. I'm going to send you to Michigan. I'm going to send you to Ukraine. I'm going to send... That's the nations. It's the world. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life, for those who are sanctified by faith in me. He got on his feet and he became known as the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament. Wow. I make all things new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Really? Well, I know most in this room are Christians. Everything looked new to you? Think back when you were first baptized into Christ. I mean, I'm going back 42 years now. Jeff baptized us up to Wheaton Road in an old burial vault at Wheaton Road. Charlotte was there. And according to that scripture right there, all things had become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But Jeff looked the same. The building, church building, looked the same. And my car that I drove there was the same car. And my wife looked the same. I drove to the same house that I lived at or was at before I went up there to get baptized at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went to work on Monday with the same screwballs I was working with on Friday. Well, what had all become new? Oh, yeah. When you're born again, the Bible says, you have a whole new potential that you're not even aware of because you are a baby once again. The first Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes now, having just been born again, desire the pure milk of the word that you may begin to grow. You're about as clueless as a physical baby is to the world he was just born into. You were programmed by this world all your life. You have all the wrong ideas. Everything, you know, there's a way it seems right to a man, but the end are the ways of death. Yeah, I sure made my fair share of screw-ups and messing up my life. You say, you know, and this is the thing about a new creation in Christ, where all things become new. There is going to be no physical changes in the sense. You don't have to sell your house. You don't have to move somewhere. You don't have to quit your job and go over and be a missionary in China or somewhere. You could, you can if you want to. Don't have to. Do you know that all that he offers us for a new creation in Christ to go through a transformation of putting off what he says in Ephesians 4 is your old way, your old conduct? That was your problem. That was our problem, was our old man. We were dysfunctional. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, "Lord, I know it ain't even in man that walks to direct his own steps, to really know what he's doing." God is the creator. He made us. But again, going back, you got to turn the dial back before even the foundation of the world. The only way that this world makes sense is when you read the whole story of why this place is so broken. It's intentional. Everybody just wants God to fix it. He ain't gonna fix it. He fixes us. He fixes me. He fixes you. It's personal transformation of the renewing of the mind. I'm not talking about, we're going to talk about the Spirit here, but not in the way that most people only think of the Spirit, as some sort of miraculous tongues or healings and all that. That was in the first century. He had a purpose to cause people to understand the true healing he brings is from the inside out. Where you got eyes, now you can see. Ears, and you can hear. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 said, but he made you alive. How do you go from you were dead to now you're alive? He's not talking in some physical sense, but it's real, more real than the physical. Spiritual things are always greater. That's what's behind the scenes and all that's going on. And when you start to realize, oh, now, wait a minute. We're not talking about some weird hocus pocus. Or are you going to be seeing all kind of visions and weird flying purple people eaters? Or this is very practical. Christianity is practical, has always been. The Jews missed it. Their Messiah they were looking for was to be a ruler like David and overthrow the worldly governments. Jesus tried to tell them, nope, that's not how this works. My kingdom I'm bringing in does not come with observation. Now, I'm not going to say, oh, here, there it is, there. Oh, no, look, there it is over there. Jesus said, don't go. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The transformation is on the inside. You still look the same. I'll still look the same. All of this is going to take place, the Bible says, in the renewing of your mind. In other words, it's just north of the roof of your mouth and just behind your eyeballs. So keep your house. Don't quit your job. Still take care of the mow the lawn. Got to keep the lawn mowed. Clean the building once in a while, right? Somebody says, hey, it looks bright in here. Well, it's because the curtains are open. The guys that did the windows forgot to shut the curtains. Mystery solved. Right. So, I make all things new. Write this down. These things are faithful and true. Scripture can't be broken, Jesus said. John 10:35. Heaven and earth pass away, but my word, they never going to pass away. And here they are. And this is the word, Peter said, which by the gospels preached to you. Write it down. It's faithful. It's true. It ain't never going to go away. Hold on to it. And I will give of the fountain of water freely to him who thirsts. In fact, this is how the book ends, actually. I can just turn the page. I'll be in Revelation 22. Verse 17, Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come on. Whoever desires, let him take of what? The water of life freely. You know what Jesus said in John 6? If a man believeth in me, he will never hunger and he'll never thirst. Again, I can't imagine what the Jews thought. What do you say? I mean, I ate breakfast this morning and I'm looking forward to lunch if this guy don't talk too long. And I'm sure the wife's got something really good for supper tonight. Easy. What do you mean, if a man believeth in me, he'll never hunger, never thirst? You see, we got to start understanding the way the Bible talks about things. See, there's two kinds of life. There's spiritual life, and there's physical life. Obviously, everybody out there is experiencing physical life. But what about spiritual life? Well, that's for whosoever will. Jesus said in John chapter 3, told Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, you need to be born again if you want to go to heaven. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? Of course, you can't possibly be talking about that. Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. He is talking about of the water and the spirit. Physical birth is one thing. Spiritual birth is going to be a spiritual birth that cannot be seen with the eyes. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. So everyone is born of the Spirit. Now, what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, people that were coming under conviction in Peter's teaching, when they asked, what should we do to be saved? He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, water, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, where did we hear that before? Well, that was back in John 4. The woman at the well. Now, you got to go there for a minute. In John 4, in John chapter 4, they go into Samaria. Jews are not liked in Samaria, but that's where they go. Jacob's well was there, verse 6 tells us. Jesus was weary, so he sat down, weary from the journey, and he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, so it was about noon. The disciples went on into town to buy some food. Verse 9 says, and a woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew? Well, he said to her, verse 7, I skipped ahead. The woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The disciples had gone to buy the food. The woman of Samaria said, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans. That's a fact. They hated each other. And Jesus is talking to her, and she's a female. They don't even do that. They don't talk to their own women. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you don't have no bucket. This well's deep. Where you got this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, H2O water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water which I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me some of this water so I don't have to be hauling this bucket up here every day. I paraphrase a little bit. You get the picture. She thinks he's talking about water in a well, and he's talking about something really different. Something that would be a well springing up in her in everlasting life. Now, know this. Think of this. I like this. Jesus does this a lot, really aggravate the heck out of the Jews. I mean, even today. He's talking to, do you know the Jews considered Samaritans dogs? That's how much they did not like them. They are dogs. And here's Jesus talking to this dog at a well, telling her that if she would ask him, he would give her water, be springing up in her an everlasting life. She's Mrs. Nobody. Nobody. Yet the creator of the universe is telling her, if she knew who he was and asked him for this gift of God, he'd be more than willing, gladly, to come and drink of the freely, whosoever will, the waters of life. If he would give that to her, guess what? I guess he'd give it to just about anybody. Maybe even the likes of me and you. Yeah, I think so. In John chapter 7, the last day of the feast, the last day of the great day of the feast. In John chapter 7, in John chapter 7, 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, now that's just not intellectual saying, I believe. That's a belief where you're totally convicted and committed for the rest of your life on who he is and what he can do. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But it says he was talking concerning the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom those believing would receive. Repent and be baptized in the water, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we quoted that, Acts 2:38. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Jesus was not yet glorified. That Holy Spirit came when he ascended and sat down by the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sent the Spirit. The hot tip here is, when you read the rest of the scripture, guess who the Spirit is? Paul said the mystery is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You cannot split out God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People try to do that. I'll tell you what, you'll get a headache. Our little finite mortal pea brains cannot possibly comprehend the Godhead. You're going to have to just leave it there, because the Bible makes it pretty clear. The Apostle Paul said the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And the liberty is not to go out and go do whatever the heck you want to do. It's to be set free. To be set free from what? Jesus said in John 8:31, you abide my word, you're my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Jews said, free from what? He said, you sin, and then you're slaves to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but only his son. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's talking about being free from yourself. Behold, I make all things new. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to everyone who thirsts. And he now who overcomes, because it tells us in Romans 8, verse 13, that if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of your body, your old man, he said, you'll live. That means you'll live forever. The Apostle Paul also says in Galatians 5:16, this I say to the Christian, he said, walk in the Spirit, in the will of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. He's telling you how the old man can be overcome. Now that is a journey you go on. In fact, other people might not even have any idea what you're going through. I told you it takes place just north of the roof of the mind, behind the eyeballs. It's individual. It's a circumcision, according to Colossians chapter 2, that takes place without hands. It's a circumcision, removal of flesh. It's of the fleshly mind. And it's done, Paul said, by Christ. And Colossians 1:27 says, the mystery is Christ in you. It's Christ in you. He dwells with... Paul said, look, Galatians 2:20, you guys know this verse. It's no longer I who live. I'm crucified with Christ. Being born again, Romans 6 says, you're buried with him in that immersion, that just like as Christ was raised from the dead, you're raised to walk up in the newness of life, the body of sin being done away with, crucified with him. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, it ain't me who live anymore. That's what we all want. We want that, behold, all things new, a whole new beginning. This time it doesn't depend on your strength. It depends on your faith. In other words, this ain't about trying harder to keep the will of the Lord or the will of the Spirit or God's commandments. No. It's about believing more, and the commandments will be fulfilled in your life. It's an outcome of your faith, not the focus of your faith. Law was focused on performance. Faith says you'll get the outcomes if you believe more. In other words, not just stare at one verse and try to believe it more. Step back and look at the whole picture and go, wow, that's believing more. And the outcomes in your life, if you love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbors, yourself, because that'll be an outcome of it, and you're going to live forever, and you will overcome this world. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And a few of them today, I've been watching them on the news, will have their place in the lake of fire forever. We don't wish that on anyone. Even God does not. The Bible says God is not willing any should perish. Ezekiel 18 makes it real clear. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No. But that all would come to this understanding and repentance unto life. That's the overcoming. And when we partake of the fountain of the waters freely in that new birth, it's a journey that begins. We start small like babies. We internalize his word. The transformation takes place in your mind. The only thing that people might say to you is, you look different, man. You losing weight? I'd say, no, I've actually gained weight. Something different about you. Thank you. Because they see a transformation. Maybe a peace in your face, a joy, a calmness that you never had before. When you see so many people as we did in Poland, the sadness, the heaviness, they just want God to fix it. He doesn't just fix it. He fixes you and I to overcome this world. There will be no utopia here. Anybody tells you that, ain't telling you the truth. All that other stuff will never produce a utopia here. Now, socialism, Marxism, or any other isms, that paradise for us is beyond this life. Thank you for your attention.